Well, we're in our series. We've just started the series. It's the second time that we've looked into James on how to live the Christian life. And this is a very practical book that's about basically what our perspective should be if we're going to be able to live the life that God wants us to live, honoring and glorifying Him, because as we follow Him, He is transforming us and giving us His heart. And another way of saying that is He's giving us a realistic picture that includes Him that we call a godly perspective of life, to be able to see things from God's perspective so that we can make choices in our life that glorify Him. And we're going to be looking in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 today about perspective once again. And I gave you a few illustrations right here that, like the guy on this side over here, I guess I'm looking at it backwards from you. This guy looks at this and obviously he sees that there's four different pieces of wood. And this guy on the other side looks at it and he says there are three. So perspective has a lot to do with what you're looking at. And you guys have all seen these kind of impossible drawings. Here's one that makes it maybe a little plainer, because, you know, there's either a six or a nine there. And it depends upon your perspective. One guy looks at it and he says, hey, this is a nine. The other guy looks at it and says, no, it's a six. Well, the fact is that whoever did it had an intention. It is either a nine or a six. It's not a six or a nine depending on how you look at it. It's a nine or a six depending upon who the person who put it there, who drew it. And so when we look at God's creation and we look at the world, we can look at it from our perspective or we can look at it from God's perspective, but the reality is God's perspective, what He intended. All of you have seen this this one right here that's, you know, is the glass half full or half empty? Well, your perspective makes a whole big difference in even how you appear to others in the world. We've all been around people who are negative. Doesn't matter what happens, they can always see what needs to be there also, or else it's not really that good. There's always a problem. And we see people that no matter what happens, they're positive. They see, oh, here's the first step, rather than there's so much to go. And it makes a huge difference how we look at things. And we can't see things as they are. All we can see is a little snapshot picture that we have. I love these two pictures right here. One guy looks at the wall and it says, just do nothing. The other guy looks at it and says, it is impossible on his side of the wall, but this is what God wrote. Just do it. Nothing is impossible. You have to look at things from God's perspective or you can get a very distorted picture. Gaining a godly perspective. Well, the only way you're going to do that is by listening to God, by looking at His word and meditating, which means thinking deeply, and letting Him, through His Holy Spirit, reveal to you what He says about the world, which is different from what we see in the world, because God is working in ways sometimes that we can't see. And so the only way to get a godly perspective is not by listening to people. It's not by reading a book, but it's by spending time and letting God speak to you and reveal His truth to you so that you can see Him in the world. You can't reflect who God is or be a Christian, because you guys all know that when they were first called Christians, it wasn't a compliment. It was talking about the fact that they lived their lives like Christ did, who to the world didn't seem very successful because He ended up on a cross. And at the time when He was crucified, as far as they know, if He did live, there were just a few followers and it didn't seem to have accomplished too much. But you can't reflect who God is without first having a godly perspective of the world that you live in. And that's not easy to do, because the world can be very difficult to live in. And it can throw us a lot of curveballs. And so James is kind of a practical, rubber meets the road picture of the things that you have to understand in order to live a godly life. kind of the nuts and bolts of Christianity. And I'm just going to read real quickly through to get us where we're at, because it kind of set the stage. He starts off in verse 1, and James, Jesus' brother, who's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sees who God is. He sees his authority. And he's submitted to him. And he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And if you remember, this is not too long after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. And the church was growing there in Jerusalem. And God allowed a persecution. And they had to pick up and run for fear of death because of Paul's persecution. And they spread out to all these different places, many of them carrying only the things that they could carry in their hands. And so they had some tough times. A lot of people had lost everything. And he says to them, he says, okay, I know that you're in a difficult position. But now God has got witnesses all over that can share that gospel to the Gentiles. Thank goodness, because that's why we're all here. We're here because of the trial they went through. And he is saying, look, I'm a servant of God. You're a servant of God. I'm writing to God's holy people. That's you. You've been separated out, and you have made a commitment to represent God, to honor God with the way you live. So count everything as joy. Now, it was hard for them to look at that trial and look at what had happened to them and what they had lost and where they were in a place that they didn't even know if they could make it. And to count that joy. But he is saying, look, the first thing that you have to do is you cannot look at things from the worldly perspective. You have to look at it from God's perspective. God created the world. God is in control of the world. God has a plan. You're an important part of it. You may not understand why something happened, but if God puts you there, he's put you there for a reason, and it's a good reason. And don't be afraid of what you're going through. Be grateful that God is controlling your life, and he will give you the ability to stay faithful if you stay close to him. And if you do, you will see God do miraculous things. And you will be grateful that you went through those things. And I know many of you sitting in this room right now can think of really tragic things that happened in your life. Things that you hated when they happened. And you would never want to go through again. But when you look back, you know you would not be where you're at. Some of you would not even be Christians if you would not have gone through that trial. God has a purpose in those things. And he says, consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know, this is something you have to know, the starting point of moving, that the testing of your faith develops perseverance or endurance or patience or the ability to wait on God to allow him to work. If I get a bad attitude and I won't stay in my circumstances, I'm always fighting to get out of wherever God put me rather than to seek to find what he wants, I'm never going to be able to walk with the Lord. And he says, it's going to develop what you need, your faith. The ability for you to hang on and cling to Christ, rely on him and trust him and not give up. Perseverance must finish its work, or endurance or patience. It's got to do the work. You got to hang in there for God to transform who you are. You've got to hang in there if you want the Holy Spirit in you to be touching the hearts of people around you so that God can do his work of building his family and building his community, his church. Perseverance must finish its work. You have to hang in to see what God's purpose in whatever trial you're in was, so that you can be mature and complete and lacking nothing. And many of us in this room can look back and realize that we would not have the strength of the faith we had right now if it was not for how we saw God turn around trials or things or problems that we went through. Some of those of our own making. Some of them not. If any of you lacks wisdom, he says, if you're in a place and you don't know what to do and you can't understand why God would put you here, ask God. Submit yourself. Humble yourself before him. Pray. Seek his wisdom and his will in what he's doing, and he'll give it to you. Generously. He'd be glad to bring you along for the next step. We may not understand all God's doing, but he will give us the wisdom we need and the peace that we need inside of us to move forward. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind, and all of us have experienced that. I've experienced it many times myself, and I've counseled many people that come in with problems and they don't know what to do emotionally. They're just up here and they're down here, and it's just they're just at wit's end. And you know the question I ask. I let them talk, I let all that stuff get out, and I ask them the question that I can't find the answer till I ask. And that is, what do you think God is doing here? What do you think God wants to do? What does he want you to do in this position that you're in? You can't get out of it. You just told me you can't get out of it. So what would God have you to do if he puts you here? And the answer is almost always, I don't know. Well, that's the first step. We've got to be able to say, hey, I know and I will believe and cling to Christ because he loves me. He has a purpose for this, or I wouldn't be here. God, what's the purpose? What do you want me to do here? How can I serve you here? How can I honor you here? And if that's our commitment, God will give us direction. He'll give us peace and he'll give us joy. Many of you felt that peace. The circumstances didn't change, but once you were in the place that you realized you were going to stay here and you were going to do what God wanted, all of a sudden you had peace. You had release. But if you're double-minded, if you're seeking for God to give you the answer that would give you an easy way out or to change your problem, or else you're looking for advice somewhere else, or you've got your own idea. If you're going to follow God if you like it, and you're not going to follow God if you don't, or you're going to follow God if you think you can, but if you think it's too tough and you can't go through that, then you're not. That's a double-minded man. And the Bible says he's unstable. And that's really what the first part of this book is saying. You cannot glorify God if you're not stable. And this is the first part of having a stable, firm faith in God. It's how you view this world and how you view yourself in it. The theme of chapter one, before we start all these kind of proverbs or quick sayings like Jesus has in the Sermon on the Mount, all the practical wisdom, is getting your attitude right. The theme of the Bible is that faith, true faith, produces stability. And that's what God wants us to have. He wants us to have stability, especially in tough times, because that's not normal. This is verse 9. It says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his position. Now, we're still in the same context that we just talked about. This is not starting off a new thought. He is talking to people who just had to run from their homes only because they were Christians. People who had separated from friends, people who had lost their homes, people who had lost a lot of their possessions they couldn't carry, but they had to leave with no idea where they were going to work, no idea how they were going to survive, no idea how they were going to take care of their families. All they knew is they had to get away from Paul and the persecution that the Jewish church or that the Jewish synagogues were putting on the Christians. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his position. And you could take that and translate it. Some of your translations say brothers of low degree or in lowly stations of life. Because if you had to pick up today, Mark, if you just got fired and the police were chasing you, and you had to run, you would not be living in the house you're living in. You would not have the station in life that you've got. You may have only the money in your wallet, and when that's gone, you don't know what you're going to do next. And you've all of a sudden gone from somebody with a stable job to somebody who really needs God to come through and provide for him. And we have a lot of people that are in a lowly station of life. And it's really interesting that the Bible says if you're in humble circumstances, that's a trial. It's the trial they were going through. It's the trial Kevin went through when he lost his job. He had to trust in God to give him another job and to bring him another job. And it was a while before that happened. And that's a tough place to be, where all of a sudden you're unemployed and you're in your 50s. That's scary. And that can happen to us. But that had happened to them. They were in a different station of life, and James is telling them, that's how I do my kids, Isaac, Aaron, Asa. Okay, so there we go. But he's telling them that in those circumstances, they have to have a godly perspective of this, or that trial and that temptation can discourage them. It can get them depressed. It can get them angry. It can make them bitter. They can turn on God. They can turn on the world. They can turn on people. They can even turn on themselves and take something that God intends to do something wonderful in and turn it into something that destroys them. He says, take pride or rejoice or glory in or boast in your high position. Because as children of God, because Jesus bought us with his blood, we have a high position. We recognize that we are not our own. And we don't just recognize it because the Bible says that the world is God's and everything in it, including its people. But Jesus Christ paid with his blood to cover our sins and bring us into the kingdom of God. So we know that the creator of the universe saw us and cared about us enough to send his only son to earth to die on that cross and rise from the dead to give us life. And everyone who is a Christian has heard the Holy Spirit call them into the family of God. Everyone who is a Christian has had the Holy Spirit first convict them of their sin. They know they're separated from God. If you have never had the Holy Spirit reveal to you that you are separated from God and that you need the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for that sin, that you might come into God's presence and be accepted by God, no man comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. And the Holy Spirit comes and convicts of sin. And we can't repent of sin, which the Bible says we have to do to come into the kingdom, if we're not convicted of sin. Now, that doesn't mean we have to know and confess everything we've done wrong, but there has to be a sense where we realize, I'm not connected to God. And we know it. And God is calling us. He's not convicting me because he wants to scare me or to punish me. But I have the realization that I am not connected to God and that he is calling me by name. I can be sitting in a pew like this, or I can be reading my Bible at home. Doesn't matter if I'm in a huge crowd or if I'm all alone. I know God is actually speaking to me. And he's telling me, you're lost. You're separated from me. And you have to make a decision now if you're going to lay down your life, submit to me, and accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. No one does. No one comes to the Father without realizing what Jesus Christ was saying on that cross, and that is that he is dying for us because we are dead. And that he rose from the dead to give us life, and God is actually offering it personally to me. And we're in this room because we responded to that. And God has brought us in now as his children. And he is in control of our lives, and we are following him. And he may lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, and he may lead us through a lot of places to test and refine and firm our faith and develop Christ-like character in us by putting us in a position where we have to choose God over other things. But he is working in our heart to purify our heart. And he's at the same time working so that people can see God alive and working in our lives. And he says, look, when you get in tough circumstances, man, you need to rejoice. You know why you need to rejoice? Because you understand what Jesus was saying when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. I realize that I have nothing if God would not give it to me. All the things that I thought were valuable, when I realized that for eternity I'm separated from God, they mean nothing. But the fact that God saw me and loves me and wants me in his family, that means everything. I've been chosen by God. I'm in his hands. When you're in low circumstances, you've got to remember that. He's saying you've got to remember that because that is what's important. And your temptation, your trial, the thing that you'll be dealing with is to look at it from the world's perspective and be discouraged and question whether God really loved you. And if you look at things from the world's perspective, you'll be discouraged. You can get depressed. You certainly won't make the choices that God wants you to. Your high position, that you've been honored by God, that's something that no one can take away from you. That's something you can rejoice in, knowing that this life is very, very quick. And I've been chosen by God for eternity. Philippians 4, 11 and 12 says this. Paul says this. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. That means I know how to live with nothing. And I know how to abound. That's the bigger challenge we're going to look at next. It's a lot easier to be in a place where you have nothing but God to depend on than it is to have everything you need without him. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Now I know most of us have heard this a million times when we were young. We always hear this quoted as if I can do all things. You know, John Pratt, stand up. You'll never play in the NBA. No matter how much faith you have in God, you'll never play in the NBA, okay? Jonathan, stand up. Flex your muscles. You'll never play in the NFL. No matter how hard you pray or how hard you believe, okay? You can sit down. The point I'm making is John is one of the most godly men I have ever met. Because God has worked in his heart. He realizes his low position without Christ, and he realizes that he is a child of God, and he lives like it with joy in all kinds of circumstances. It doesn't matter if he's got a lot or a little. He's grateful to God and willing to do what God wants. Jonathan seeks God. I've seen him seek him when he was in difficult circumstances just as hard as when he's in good circumstances. Because he understands the real reality of life. He has a high position in God. I have learned whatever state that I'm in to be content. That's what he wants. But the one who is rich, you got good health, finances are strong, I got a good job, and I'm stable in it, and I'm secure. As a matter of fact, you might even be one that has got so much money put back, you don't even have to work anymore. You're what we call in America retired, which is a Western invention. You got the American dream, and that's good if you've got God's vision too, but those are hard things to have. When I'm in a position where I've got everything going for me, and I don't need God, it's a lot harder to not yield to that temptation of not seeing who I really am and what's really important. I love this quote I came across two of them I wanted to share with you. One of them says this: people are tested not just by lowly circumstances, but also by lofty circumstances. Which one do you think is a harder test? We are tested not just by pain, but also by prosperity. I'll tell you, I've seen a lot of people who were in pain cry out to God for help. And I've seen a lot of people in prosperity that don't really feel any need to talk to him at all. So the temptation is, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what's going to happen. Right now, you might look at yourself and say, I've lost all my status. I'm at the very bottom of life. I've got nowhere to go without God somehow doing a miracle in my life. According to the Bible, that's a good starting place to be in. Now you need to have faith that God is in control of your life and he's got a plan and it's not to destroy you. But if you work or move someplace and it's the perfect place and God blesses you and you've got prosperity, it's real easy to take your mind off living for Christ and put your mind on enjoying all the blessings that he has given you. You mean that having to work every week, barely making it from paycheck to paycheck, is the best place for me? Spiritually, yes. It's the place that is prayed for in Proverbs. Don't give me so much that I turn my back on you. Give me enough that I don't steal and deny you, but don't give me too much. Sometimes we don't realize how much true Christian character it takes to be blessed and how easily people can be distracted by riches or by things that they want and have no time to think of God anymore. But the one who is rich should take pride in what? Should boast in what? Should rejoice in what? Not their riches. They don't take glory in the status that they have. They take glory in the low position. Some of your translations say in the humiliation or in the fact that God has humbled them. I am grateful for the blessings God has given me, but the blessing that I am most grateful for is that he opened my eyes to see that my life was adrift, that it was going nowhere, that it was not connected to my Creator, that if I continued the way I was living, separated from him, I would be separated from him forever. And no matter how much I enjoyed in this world right here, compared to eternity separated from God, it was nothing. It gives you a different perspective on what God gives you. And it gives you the ability to serve him, whether you're in good position or in tough positions. God opposes the humble, 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, but gives grace to the humble. Sometimes we don't realize how easy it is for us to take pride in our achievements and in the things that we have and think that that's enough. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. There's a lot of people who don't realize they're down, and they're not asking God to lift them up. They'd like to stay where they are forever and just enjoy the blessings that they have, not realizing that those blessings are actually a curse. Proverbs 18:11 says this: a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. That retirement account, the job I have, the person that loves me, that's all I need. All those things are temporary. And it's our imagination that makes us think we don't need God because of what we have. Will your trust be in God or in the high wall of material security, which is just a mirage? That's a tough question that we need to ask ourselves, because as human beings, we have a real tendency to complain when we're down And we have a real tendency to feel secure and like we don't need God when everything's going well. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world, which would include all of us, not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. No matter how much we have, or no matter how much we achieve, or no matter how well things are going, or no matter how fortunate we are to win the love of our life, we are never in a place where we can afford to be separated from God as his servant. But let him who boasts, boast of this, Jeremiah 9:24 says, that he understands and knows me. Don't boast in your riches or your status or your achievements. But boast in the fact that you know the Lord and you understand what he's doing. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. God is looking to do good, and we are his servants to help him do that. We finish with James 1:10-11. It says, because he will pass away like a wildflower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Your life is just a vapor. I want you to ask yourself this question. How much lasting influence on eternity will my money have? Or how much lasting influence on eternity will the way I used my money have? Am I building my treasures in heaven? Or am I satisfied with just the treasures on earth? Proverbs 27:24 warns us, riches do not endure forever. They're for this life. And the crown is not secure for all generations. You know, we were just talking about Sarah and Asa and Cash and Barbara and just all of our young adults, all of our youth today. We can already see, most of us who watch them, can see things in them and spiritual maturity in them that we didn't have till we were maybe in our 40s. We didn't understand how to serve God. And yet, that crown is secured by the investments we make in things. Riches don't endure forever. And if we don't take care of what's important, the crown of victory, of the building of God's kingdom, won't endure either. It doesn't just happen when we consume ourselves with our lives. Moses is a perfect example. By faith, Hebrews 11:24-25 says, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which would make him in the richest family of the world. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. That's a truth you have to be able to see. This world's things last for only a short time. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, and he kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who was invisible. Don't be distracted by prosperity. Don't be distracted or be disappointed and discouraged of looking to God from difficult situations. Because blessed is the man who perseveres. Now we're connecting those verses we looked at last week with this verse, with these verses. Blessed is the man. Blessed is a word that doesn't mean just happy. Blessed is that state of being in a place where there is no fear because everything is secure and everything is provided. The ancients believed only the gods could be blessed. And then the Christians came along and the Jews came along in the Old Testament also and talked about what was only talked in the rest of the world about the gods was possible for man. You could be in a place secure in the hands of God. you could be in a place where you had peace and love and joy despite the chaos of the world. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. You're all going to have trial. You're going to be blessed if you persevere. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who love him. Some people think that crown is when we go to heaven. And there will be a crown of victory when we get to heaven. That'll be a great race that's been won. And hopefully we'll all come there faithfully, have been able to run it. But there are many crowns that are given out here on earth too. There are many times we look at people that inspire us, people who've loved us, people who have shared and shown us the way to walk with Christ through difficult times, and we love those people because we've gotten victory because God has used them to help us. And they wear that crown of victory also. It's a great feeling to know that you have stood the test. You've gone through a trial. It was difficult. You may have slipped. You may have fallen, but you got back up. And you saw what God did, and you're grateful for it. And you would do it again if that was the outcome. And I've heard people tell me that. I hated going through this, but I would do it again. Well, let's close our eyes, and I'm going to give you a moment just to respond to God. I don't know your circumstances. We can't look at a person and tell what's really going on in their lives. Some of you have had wonderful things happen and your heart is bursting with joy. Some of you may appear on the outside that way, but inside you see things crumbling and don't know what to do. Either place, God calls us to hang on, to trust, to believe, to seek to honor him and follow him. And he promises us that we will be very, very pleased with the outcome. So whatever is on your heart, just take a few moments and just surrender those things to God. Father, this is a difficult world. And the older we grow and the more experiences we have, the more we realize how hard and difficult this world really is. And the more we appreciate the goodness of your love. If we bring our eyes down on the waves, like Peter did, we sink too. Help us to focus our eyes on you. Whether we're out in the water or sitting in the boat, wherever you put us and wherever you call us, because we know you lift one man up and put another down, because you want representatives in every station of life. And we are here to serve you wherever you call us. And we ask you to help us to have faith, not be distracted and discouraged, and certainly not to be filled with self-centered pride. Forgive us, God. You know our weaknesses, but you know our heart as we pray to you right now. More than anything in this world, we want to feel the warmth of your smile on us, because through your grace, you have helped us to be faithful. We give you our lives, just as you gave your life for us on that cross. We are yours, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Don't ever let us forget how wonderful and incredible that is, that the God of the universe saw us and has called us into his kingdom. and we say yes. Help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.